Greetings, brethren, around the world, wherever you are, in Australia or Canada, South Africa, England, France, Norway, wherever God's people see this tape. This special sermon tape is coming to you as a Feast of Trumpets 2000 sermon that I'm doing right here in my own study where I always do the television programs. As you know, only 2 weeks now till the Feast of Tabernacles, and I sincerely hope that most of you in the contiguous 48 states in the United States and those in Canada are making preparations to leave in about another week and a half or so to come to one of the four U.S. feast sites. I also just sent out a survey letter to those in the eastern part of Canada and the northern tier of the eastern United States, wanting to know how many of you would be interested in a Canadian feast site. There is a place in Prince Edward County, only about 2 hours drive east of Toronto, that is available if enough people are interested in it. The Feast of Trumpets, is it really the Feast of Trumpets? Well, no, it's not. Actually, it is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, says the Bible. In Leviticus 23:24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. We've always called it the Feast of Trumpets, but actually it's a memorial of the action that takes place when one blows a trumpet. In other words, the sound that the trumpet makes, not the Feast of Trumpets, but a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. If you wanted to know all you could about the Feast of Trumpets, as we've called it, or the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, what would you do? I would simply take an exhaustive concordance, look up everywhere in the Bible where the word trumpet, trumpets, trumpeter is found, read every one of those scriptures in context, reading all the scriptures before it, reading that scripture, reading what comes after it, put them all together, and try to decipher what is the meaning of this holy occasion. Now, you would come inevitably to Revelation 8 and verse 1. When John projected forward into the day of the Lord, opened the seventh seal, it says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And verse 2 says of Revelation 8, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, the famous seven trumpet plagues, the last of which is divided into three woes, the third of which is divided into the seven last plagues, and at the very end of that last plague, the final great last trumpet is sounded, which announces the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 8, verses 6 and 7. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Is that really going to happen? Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that great blast of each one of these seven trumpets in sequence is like an announcement from Almighty God, which is going to warn the entirety of the world of the most disastrous, dire consequences to immediately follow. It doesn't mean that God is simply going to burn all the grass in the trees, but it's talking about a time when not only will God intervene by divine fiat and miracles and plagues that are coming from God out of heaven, but that man-made disasters such as nuclear war, gigantic fires started by man's weapons, drought, prolonged drought, and lightning strikes like the spate of many wildfires we've had in the western United States in the last couple of months, and that one-third of the forests, the grasslands, the herbs, the shrubs, the trees of the entirety of the globe are going to be burnt up. Therefore, the blast of this trumpet is one of the most foreboding, one of the most absolutely disastrous warnings that could ever come in the history of mankind. It goes on to say in Matthew 24, 29 and 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Interesting. Don't most people think that when Jesus Christ comes back, of course people that think they have souls that go to heaven don't need to depend upon the second coming of Christ because they claim that their relatives are already up there. But don't you think that most people who believe in some version or another of Christ's return think that all the world is going to rejoice? that they're going to be happy, ecstatic, dancing in the streets. He's coming. Oh, here comes the Lord. But the Bible says, Christ himself prophesying this, all of the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to weep and wail and gnash their teeth. They're going to be furious. They're going to be angry. The beast power will be aiming ballistic missiles and all kinds of super sophisticated weapons like laser beams and the like at this phenomenon of the descending Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14, that they're going to assay to fight Christ at his coming. So they're going to mourn, and they're going to try to fight Christ. And it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, meaning from one end under heaven, from northeast, west, and south, all over the earth, and they will be gathered together. Putting it together with the other scriptures about the second coming of Christ, such as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord, wherever the Lord be. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. He will be on this earth. He is coming back down to this earth. The saints are gathered from all over the world. They meet the descending Christ in the air. They stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And the next phase of Christ's conquering of the world is about to begin. And he is going to set up his kingdom and rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You've heard me go through that many, many times. That death, no matter what they say in the Protestant and Catholic world, or in any other religions, that death is a profound, black, unconscious sleep where the individual is completely unaware of the passage of time. The body is dead and decays, and the spirit, the new creature in Christ, is profoundly asleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or enter that condition, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Christ said the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet is going to sound at the resurrection. And prior to that time, there are six trumpets, each one of which are going to sound audibly, and the world will hear it, and it will be like an announcement when long before this time, as a matter of fact, 3.5 years before this time, this work and any other work that claims to be a work of God, which is trying to produce a message of witness and warning to the world and to convey the word of God to the world as a warning of the great tribulation and the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord, is going to put down and out, is going to be completely obliterated. Either they will be hiding for fear of their very lives. Some of them will become martyrs. They will be terribly persecuted. They will be abused, mistreated, perhaps looted, having their properties taken away from them. And all organized preaching of the gospel is over. And so God takes over, first through the two witnesses, and then as a result of the intervention of God in the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord, a series of trumpet blasts that people are going to hear. All of you have perhaps, some of you alive, maybe you were there, remember the wail of the air raid sirens over London, and of course all the German cities and all the European cities during World War II. Right here in Tyler, Texas the other day, I drove by an area where there's a huge, big, tall post that is even taller than the normal electric posts. And it has a whole huge series, a stack of them, of great big sounding devices up there, which are for the event of a tornado. So in Texas cities, if there's a tornado on the ground somewhere, you hear this wailing of sirens. And people are used to that. They're accustomed to the sound, both on their radios or television, of a very loud noise that interrupts the program. In this way, it gets your attention. No matter whether a person has their radio or television on, they're going to hear the wail of a loud roar somewhere, some sound that is alarming and frightening, and they're going to say, "What is that?" And if they have been educated to know what that sound means, they're going to instantly say, "It's a tornado." And they'll look at the weather and wonder where it is, then they will tune to the radio, try to find out what the information is, and get to a place of protection, a low-lying ditch or some little closet in the house, and cover themselves up with a mattress or something and try to protect themselves. The very same thing occurred in ancient Israel. And in your search of the Bible to try to find out what is the meaning of the memorial of trumpets, there are several things you've got to do. Number one, look at it in the context of all of the annual holy days. Look at the sequence of events in biblical prophecy which matches the seasonal progression of the annual holy days. The Passover, meaning the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, typified by the Lamb. The days of unleavened bread, typifying allowing Jesus Christ to live his life over again within us, and therefore putting sin out of our lives by getting rid of the leaven, but eating the bread of life, which Christ said he was, and progressively going through the events in biblical prophecy that portray the very plan and the purpose of God. Pentecost, the Feast of Sabbaths, that tells us that we are but a first fruits unto God, and explains why the vast majority of all of the world is completely deceived, that they don't know the truth of God, they have not yet been called, they haven't been granted repentance, but that it was in the time and the purpose of God to send his disciples to cause his church to be built and to commission them to go into the world to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God, both as a witness and a warning, and as an open invitation for those who would hear and those whom God is calling. And so we observe Pentecost as the first of the first fruits. Christ himself is the central figure of all of the annual holy days, and explaining why it is that there are so very few, the very first fruits of the great harvest which is yet to come. And that Christ is called the firstborn among many brethren, and the first fruits from the dead, and is the first of the first fruits. Then we have the long lapse of several spring and summer months until we come to this day, the day or the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of a Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. And we look in the Bible at all of those things which are to take place. Here are then the first fruits of God down through the ages, that is the church, greater and smaller, sometimes doing a work, sometimes virtually underground, sometimes unknown, sometimes quite well known, and coming to the attention of the leaders of the world as it did during the days of the Apostle Paul, and as it has done from time to time in the last couple of decades of God's church, prior to the time that a major portion of it went completely apostate, as happened in the first century. But the work of God is going out again today in gradually increasing power over television here and there in the United States and in other countries. And as God's people respond, and as God brings more people onto our donor list, it will go out in greater and greater power and over more and more television stations. And people will hear the truth of God, a witness and a warning. Now notice in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers that the people were educated to understand the meaning of the blowing of trumpets. The Eternal said unto Moses, "Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them," this is verse 1 of Numbers 10, "that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with but one trumpet, then the princes, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee." When I was in the Navy, they had officers' call. And that's what this exactly answers to. It's what it is. "But when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward." An alarm was a very rapid staccato blast of a trumpet. "When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys." And it was a sound. And obviously, when this took place, I would imagine that Moses was having the trumpeters there. And after they were made, there had to be an educational process. And they had to tell them, just like a young recruit would go into the Army, Marine Corps, Navy, and they would be told exactly what each one of these trumpet sounds meant. And so the Israelites were educated as to what it meant. And pretty soon it was very easy for them in one or two times to hear it, that they knew, well, it's time for us to pack up and to go, or it's time for the heads of the 50s and thousands to go and appear before Moses in the door of the congregation. "But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound an alarm." So this was general assembly. and it was not a shocking, alarming call at all. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Not just anyone then could decide to be a trumpeter. This was not a band. It wasn't like my grandson who was taking up the trumpet to be a member of a band in his school. It isn't like someone who decides to be a trumpeter for the rest of his life. It was not at their discretion. It was at God's choosing and his commission. And that is interesting because it was the ministry who were to blow the trumpets, the Levites. And he went on to say, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So the trumpet sound went in two directions. It not only was the call to arms of all of the people who were armed and normally would be a part of the army, but it was also attempting to send a message to God. We need your help. We need divine intervention. We're about to have to fight enemies who would overwhelm us and kill all of us and kill our women and children and completely wipe us out as a nation. And God said he would be remembering them when he heard that sound. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months. And so every single time it was the new moon, the beginning of the month, they blew the trumpets. You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Eternal, your God. So the purpose for the blowing of trumpets is obvious. It was Israel's communications method. It was a message from God saying, attention, I want you to listen. I have an announcement to make for you. And the very sound of the trumpet itself conveyed that announcement. The east side shall pack up and go. The west side is to pack up and go. I want all of the leaders here before me. I want the whole group of you to assemble out here in the plain because I have something to say to you through Aaron, who was Moses' spokesman. And year after year after year, they grew to understand very thoroughly exactly what that meant. Now today, not a Protestant church in the world, nor the Catholic Church, nor many of the other offshoots of more than 400 denominations, nor any of the other religions know anything about this. They think it is the shofar or the ram's horn, and they call it Rosh Hashanah. They have no more idea what it means than the man in the moon, and they just think it was an old Jewish custom. But they do not know that it is something that ought to be observed by God's people today. In Numbers 29 and verse 1, he says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And then if you look at the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, I won't turn to that and read it all, but there is the account of the blowing of the ram's horns before the silver trumpets were ever made, apparently. And they went around and around the city gates. And eventually the walls fell down, and Israel took those people captive, and then, of course, obliterated all of them. And the only individual out of at least several thousand, 6, 8, 10,000 or more, in that city of Jericho, that was saved was Rahab, who was a whore, a harlot. But because she had hidden the spies and helped them to make their escape, it's interesting here because Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees that harlots and publicans would go into the kingdom of God before them. And here were all these people in the city of Jericho that perished because they withstood Israel, because they were trying to annihilate Israel, because they were a fortified area that was right there blocking Israel's inheritance of the land that God Almighty had given them, and therefore represented the very last obstacle in their way, significance here. And here Rahab was the only one who had been used of God to do what? To give God's advance emissaries protection, to preserve them, to understand that they were in the right, to know that God was intervening, to know that the city should not be blocking the entry of the Israelites into the land which God had sworn to give them. And so she, knowing all of that, is like, in a sense, a little microcosm of all of the sinners that have been called out of this world, you and me and all of us. who have been a part and parcel of the world, who have gone the ways of the world at various stages of our lives, to be called out of the world, not the supercilious, haughty, vain Pharisees who are judgmental and hypercritical of others, who are unforgiving and unresilient, who are vain and cocky and conceited. No whore who has ever gone to church and sat there and listened to a sermon doubted for a moment who and what she was. The woman who laved Jesus' feet with her hair, with the tears streaming down her face, knew exactly what she was. The woman who was taken in the act of adultery and was right there looking around with absolute shame and remorse, and all of the people who fled when Jesus put their names on the dust of the temple floor, and she looked up at him when he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There isn't anyone here. Well, go and sin no more." Here's a type of the redeemed of the earth, of those who actually become converted members of God's church, who are forgiven for their past sins. And what happens when the trumpet is blown from the emissaries of God? The walls come tumbling down. All of the sin-sick, rebellious people in this world who try to fight Jesus Christ, who block and oppose the coming of His kingdom, are destroyed. And the one harlot is preserved. Interesting typologies there in the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua it is. All right, look at Ezekiel 33, verses 3 to 6. This is a picture of the trumpet of the watchman, and it has something to do with our work today. It says, quote, When he, the watchman, seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, it's his fault, the blood is on his own head. He heard the warning, ho-hum, did nothing about it, didn't pay attention, didn't take it seriously. It's his own fault. He receives exactly what he had coming. And the watchman, the work that gave the watchman the wherewithal to tell the person that he ought to repent, is exonerated. There is no problem. There is no guilt that lies at their door. Goes on to say in verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. That happens every time I go on the air. It happens every time I go to a personal appearance campaign. I doubt very much that I've been much stronger than I was just a few weeks ago when I was up in Toronto, Canada, and talked about the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost and how Christ introduced the gospel by saying, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again, I repeated that and called upon those people to do exactly that. I talked about a window of opportunity. I talked about a warning. I talked about the United States and Canada going down the drain, about how we have only so few years left before a complete collapse of global economies, before the rise of despots, before a giant war breaking out here and there, and especially in the Middle East, before the Pope moves the Vatican to Palestine and ensconces himself in a temple of God, before a multilateral European force occupies Jerusalem, and therefore we will know that the tribulation has begun. Now they heard it, and I told them in no uncertain terms, you are now responsible for it. You've heard it. You've got to deal with it. And in my prayer, I mentioned at the conclusion of it, the very same thing. Ask God to cause them to react and respond. I have no idea how many of them will do so, but if experience is any teacher, and I think it is, only very few will respond now. Now, the Bible tends to indicate, and we've thought this for years, in the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Revelation, that the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude are people who hear it, and it seems to go in one ear and out the other. But when these great events begin to happen, when the trumpet blasts begin to come, one after another, when a third of all the green things are completely burnt up, when great wars and nuclear exchanges and the use of chemical and biological weapons are wiping out millions of human beings, when nations are toppling, the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear, people are going to drop to their knees when the heavenly signs are manifested, and they're going to call out to God. And Christ said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and they're going to be converted. I think the greatest harvest of our work is at that time. But I do not believe they have an opportunity in that very brief moment of repentance and conversion to do what God's word plainly says to us, that he that overcometh, in other words, to live a life of overcoming, of conditioning, of experiencing, of growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and therefore of qualifying for a much higher calling and responsibility in the kingdom of God. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, of course, than have all the wealth of the world, etc. And there are many who probably are going to do just that, if that is something that we should, you know, enter into and talk about. Menial jobs, I don't know if there is such a thing, really, it's probably just metaphor. But nevertheless, those who are the very last are certainly not going to be people such as the disciples themselves who were promised to sit on one of the 12 thrones that Jesus Christ promised his disciples, with David as the king over all of Israel. And those in this church age and those who have gone before, who have been able to live a life of overcoming for 30, 40, 50 years and longer, are certainly going to qualify for a higher position in the kingdom of God than those who come in at the very last moment. Doesn't mean that that isn't a wonderful thing for them to do that, and of course there's going to be room for all. Now it goes on to say, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, that's verse 5 of Ezekiel 33, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul, or life as it should be translated. But if the watchman see the sword come, and from all the prophecies that I can see, from world history, from current conditions, from what is going on now, I see the sword coming. I see it coming upon Israel. I see it coming upon the United States. I see it coming upon Canada. I see it coming upon nations all over the world, that wars could break out practically anywhere at any time. It says, if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. He deserves it. He's earned it. It's exactly what's going to happen anyway. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I think that's a collective statement, because after all, the watchman can only reach as many people as he is able and enabled by those who are able to form and fashion and shape the trumpet and hand it to him. The watchman can stand on a street corner and shout at passersby. He can use a rolled-up magazine, or he can use this medium of television and videotape and of the printed press and of radio and of large-scale public meetings that has to be paid for and has to be sponsored by those who are with the watchman and the work of the watchman that are helping him to do exactly that. Otherwise, he couldn't be on a single television station. Now, when it says, I will require his blood at the watchman's hand, I take that very seriously, because that seems to me to say that the watchman is as good as guilty of murder if he does not warn someone, doesn't witness to them. What would you do if your neighbor's house were on fire and you were just about to watch your favorite television program? Just pull down the shades and forget it and entertain yourself? Or wouldn't you rush over there immediately and say your house is on fire, warn him to get out, call 911, call the authorities, call the neighbors, make the biggest din you could, get the fire trucks there as fast as you could, grab a hose, run next door with a hose, turn it on, help your neighbor fight the fire? You would do everything you could to save your neighbor, I would think. Well, by analogy, the houses in which we live, the nations in which we live, with their hideous crime rates, with their pollution and overpopulation, except for Australia and Canada, they're not exactly overpopulated, except their cities are very crowded. But that's a global and environmental problem. With AIDS, and I gave some of the statistics up there, I think I still have them to hand here. For example, it very clearly stated just the other day on World HIV and AIDS Statistics, from the agencies that keep track of that, that since the AIDS epidemic started, 16,300,000 people have died, that there are 33,600,000 in the world today living with HIV and who have AIDS. That is absolutely much greater than the bubonic plague of London and the Black Death of London in the Middle Ages, which was, you know, as a result of squalor and poverty and rats that were carrying fleas that had this virus that infected people with bubonic plague. Just in 1999 alone, a little over a year ago, over 5.5 million people were infected with that disease. But if God's law were in force, and if immediately God's law said abstinence, no more drug usage, no more adultery, no bestiality, no homosexuality is stopped right here, that would mean at the instant that it is stopped, there would not ever be another case of AIDS infection in the world. The people who have it, God could heal if they would repent. If they don't repent, they're going to die eventually and in a very horrible way. But it could be stopped instantly if God's law were imposed upon the world. And that's part of what it means to rule with a rod of iron. To absolutely enforce God's laws, not wait until people break them, and then allow the penalty to obtain and for them to die some kind of a horrible death. So I think we ought to all take it seriously, because it seems to be saying to me there in that prophecy, that scripture, that innocent people's blood is required of all of us who are a part of the work of the watchman. I'm doing all I possibly can with all that I have to do with. I cannot expand on television beyond what our budget allows us. A lot of you will understand and know, and every now and then we get a call or a letter, I haven't received one of my newsletters in a long time. Well, I haven't been able to produce them. I've only been able to produce a newspaper from time to time, because it is far cheaper to send out, and it's much more expensive. And as I've said time and again, our prosperity is a little bit of a problem, in the sense that our mailing list has grown and grown. Now it's around 27,000 and growing rapidly. But in order to mail to 27,000 people once a month a publication of about 12 pages, it costs an enormous amount of money for printing. And of course, postage has gone up, as you well know. Well, everything goes up. Gasoline, groceries, living costs, everything goes up, and postage right along with it. And so it costs a good deal of money to send out. But all I'm saying is we need to pray for God's work and pray for more to share the load, because I know that the broad majority of God's people are doing all they possibly can. And I'm here to tell you, many who are on fixed incomes like Social Security and even welfare are sending in their widow's mites and doing all they possibly can. So I'm not saying this to in any way berate or get upon people who are doing all they possibly can. I'm merely talking about the prophecies and taking it seriously, because that seems to be what it is saying. If God is going to require the blood of people out here who are sinners in the world, who didn't get the trumpet message, who weren't warned, who weren't told in advance what was going to happen, and being given an opportunity to repent, it sounds to me like requiring blood at someone's hand lays like murder, or the at least accidental death, wrongful death, at their door. And what is the penalty for that? It's not that they can't repent of it, I suppose, but nevertheless, we've got to take it seriously. All right. There is a great prophetic meaning to this. Look at Joel 2:1 and 2:15, because this is what Peter quoted. He also mentioned the heavenly signs, of course, and the Holy Spirit of God coming down from God and causing the people to prophesy of events which were yet future, when he preached that marvelous sermon on the day of Pentecost that we read in Acts, the second chapter. But in Joel 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And that had to do with calling the elders, and then he said, let the elders weep before the altar and rend your hearts and not your garments. And it was talking about calling people to a heartfelt, broken-hearted ceremony before God because of the sins of the people and the needs of God's work. And in Isaiah 27 and verse 13, it talks about the regathering of all of Israel. It says, a great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall be then regathered. I want to turn now to Joel, the second chapter, and go through a little bit of that with you, because there's a great deal more there that I don't have right here in the notes that I printed off. Joel, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Eternal cometh. It is a day, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. And that's talking about the battle of Armageddon. There has not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after, even unto the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, beautiful and verdant. You ought to go to Israel and see the Israeli side of that nation, as opposed to the Arab side over in Jordan. And look at the contrast. It is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. That's the burning that you see, cities completely put to the torch, scorched earth policies, everything destroyed, everything burnt, just like in World War II in Vietnam when Agent Orange defoliated half of the nation and people have been suffering ever since, and a desolate wilderness behind them, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. We've seen flame-throwing tanks. We've seen napalm bombs blasting and fire just burgeoning up into the skies. And that is what this is describing as a strong people set in battle array. This is showing a battle, a major military battle of conquest in progress. Before their face the people shall be much pain, always the refugees, always the innocent victims, always the citizens, the older people and women and little children. All faces shall gather blackness. They, that is the army, shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. You've seen pictures like that with the grapnels up there and people hoisting themselves over with ladders and suddenly, or the wall being blown down and armed men jumping over the rubble. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. And that is reminiscent of some of the battles of yore when you saw whole ranks of armies marching against an enemy. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded, or the dart, it says here. That seems to say that they wear protective flak jackets, that the bullets that are shot at them, or whatever, are actually harmless to them. They shall run to and fro in the city. I've seen so many documentaries of house-to-house fighting during World War II, and this is reminiscent of that. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. They throw in a hand grenade, and immediately when the smoke clears, they're in there in the middle of the rubble to look at the people that they've just now destroyed by a hand grenade. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. There is the heavenly signs to be followed immediately by the trumpet plagues that are coming from God. Then it says, the Eternal shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord, the day of God's intervention, here are the heavenly signs, the day of the Lord follows immediately afterward, is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, because of that, God says, therefore, also now, says the Eternal, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent, change his mind, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Eternal your God. That really summarizes the message that we're to take to the world in a lot of ways, doesn't it? Chaos is coming. The Battle of Armageddon is coming. War in the Middle East and war all over the world, war into which our nations are going to be dragged, is coming. Nuclear war is coming. The use of chemical and biological weapons is coming. Do we want to see our children and our grandchildren lying there vomiting blood? Do we want to see our own families in the last stages of anthrax? Do we want to see our own people destroyed in a nuclear blast like that that reduced Hiroshima to rubble in World War II, except that the weapons today are hundreds and thousands of times more powerful than those? And because this is coming, and because the world is going to disintegrate into the Great Tribulation, and God is then going to intervene with his heavenly signs, and then the wrath of God is to be poured out upon nation after nation, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Hold it, not time for marriage now. Suspend everything. It's not life as usual. If she's up there with something borrowed, something blue, something old, something new, let her come on out and see what's going on. If he's there, he's not to look at the bride, and he's there with his bachelor friends, and they're drinking and wishing him well, and he's pinning a boutonniere on his tuxedo. Come on out of there, take a look outside, see what's coming down the street. And it says, let the priests, the ministers of the Eternal, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O God. That is the prayer of God's church and of God's people, and certainly of family members toward their loved ones. And give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Why did God allow that? Why didn't God stop it? Then will the Eternal be jealous for his land and pity his people. What is in the offing for many Jews in Israel is so horrible it is absolutely almost impossible to contemplate. Nations all around Israel are working feverishly. That includes Syria, Iran, Iraq, and undercover Saudi Arabia, and undercover, and little beknownst to people, Egypt, and the entire Cyrenaican Peninsula and all of North Africa, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, the Sudan down below them, Yemen, all of these other states, including even Pakistan, which is a regional nuclear power. They want Israel exterminated. And the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew zeroes in on Jerusalem and Zion, Israel. And it says there is coming a time when there won't be a stone left atop another. That hasn't happened yet. It didn't happen during Jesus' day. It didn't happen in 70 and 71 A.D. Because there still are stones on the Western Wailing Wall that is the most holy place of prayer for the Jews today, still standing one atop another, so that did not occur yet. The literal fulfillment of the destruction of Israel is yet coming. That's why I've said time and again that when the northern power of the beast comes into Palestine, this time it is most likely not going to be as a conquering power annihilating the Israelis, but as a result of the push at him by the king of the south, which may well mean a missile attack with chemical and biological weapons in the nose cones against Israel by some of these other nations, which will cause the papacy in collusion with the beast power to come into that area to enforce a peace agreement at last, some imposed peace upon the area, because they're unable to bring it about right now. Now, in the current issue of the newspaper, and you should have had it by now, if not, it should be there very shortly, there's an article about how Yasser Arafat is going to declare the state of Palestine and all that that might mean. And also another little article about, is the Pope going to be going to Jerusalem soon? Because there were overtures made during the Camp David peace talks, which failed, that the Vatican once again offered its good offices to provide a solution, which is to create a kind of a second Vatican for the holy places in Jerusalem. I tell you, we're very, very near to great events triggered in the Middle East, which are going to drag our peoples into it. And I have no idea how long it's going to take, whether we're looking now at only a matter of months, whether we're looking at two or three or five more years, but I do know the time is growing short. The Feast of the Memorial of Trumpets is not only something which looks back at all of the history of Israel, but it looks forward through all the prophecies that deal with the blowing of trumpets, all up and included to the time of the great final trumpet blast when the dead shall rise and Jesus Christ of Nazareth will stand on this earth. But as you've seen, it also implies our work which is going out. There are scriptures here in the book of Hosea that seem to very strongly imply that very same thing. In the 7th chapter of the book of Hosea, it says, verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, which is modern-day Germany, and right now the nation of Britain is laboring under whether or whether not to be a complete part of the European Union, and they're arguing it back and forth in government and among the people. When they shall go, when they are in collusion with that organization, I will spread my net upon them, God says. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. They've heard a warning. I don't know if there is any nation on the earth like Canada that has had more of a saturated warning over decades from my voice clear back from 1959 and 60, and even before that time, all the way through to 1978, and in the years after that, over Vision Television, and today in parts of Canada, where a far larger percentage of Canadian people have heard my voice and know my name and know what I'm about, what I stand for, than even in the United States of America, where in years past, 20 to 30 million Americans were hearing my voice every single week. We need to do that again. But it needs to be 50 and 100 million. It needs to be the leaders in government. It needs to be all of the peoples of our nations, the British Commonwealth of Nations, as it used to be called, the UK, but also South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and all the other possessions around the earth, as well as other English-speaking peoples, wherever God wants His message to go. Notice in chapter 8, verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Eternal, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Cause and effect. Sin brings consequences. God is not going to punish Israel and the United States just because He's in the mood. He's going to bring about the punishments as a direct result of our own iniquities nationally, collectively, and individually. Verse 7 of chapter 9, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. Oh, I say that all the time in different language, and it makes people very angry when I talk about pastors breaking out in a cold sweat because they can't understand, and or if they could, they won't explain it, like John the first chapter, for example, and scriptures that have to do with the Ten Commandments of God. It says the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad, and are they ever? You ought to tune into some of that garbage on Sunday morning and listen to all of that nonsense going on. People flinging a coat around and a whole squad of people falling over backwards pretending to be healed. God hates that kind of thing. It is fake, it's false, it's absolute chicanery, and God is going to punish as a result of it. The prophet is a fool, a spiritual man is mad in this world and in the religions of this world. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. But the prophet is a snare of the fowler in all his ways. Isn't that interesting? There are those who condemn me and call it headline religion. And this scripture says, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hated in the house of his God. So those that go into religiosity and religianity and churchianity and drift off up into, you know, every kind of charismatic movement or all kinds of babble of different names, whatever it is they think they're going to do to get just that right in with God that'll result in all kinds of great blessings and miracles pouring forth. God has quite a condemnation here. And He claims that those who are a part of the work of the watchman are with God, and those who are a part of a fake religion that you see all around you in this world have their recompense and their day of judgment coming. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 7, 8, and 9, it says, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Good analogy. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If you have officers call and all of a sudden it sounds like jazz, nobody knows what's going on. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, that is like an indictment against those who have the media at their disposal. Think about organizations that have the millions and they don't use them correctly. Money is power. Money is authority. In the sense that you have the power and the authority to hand to me the power and authority that you allow me to have to go before the general public with the message of God, that really says that you are in power and you are in authority. I can only do what I am allowed to do by the power and the authority that is handed to me that comes into Post Office Box 747, Flint, Texas, every single day. And I can do no more than that. But it seems to me like an indictment, too, of those that have the power and the authority, and they're making an uncertain sound. God has not sent me to talk only about child rearing and the family. I know I'd like to talk about that for the sake of the church, but that isn't my commission. God has not sent me to set everything about race and every sociological problem straight. He hasn't sent me to put a good housekeeping seal of approval on every product that you might consume. He hasn't sent me to set hair and dress styles and skirt lengths. He hasn't sent me to do that. He has sent me instead, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Put the trumpet to your mouth and blow it in Ephraim and Manasseh and show the people why God is bringing the wrath of God upon this earth. There's so much more. The festival of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets is a commemoration of God's announcements to mankind, of God saying, I have good news and bad news for you. I am coming again, and when I get there, it is going to be in the wrath and the anger of God, and those who will listen and heed, who will repent, who will turn to me with all their hearts, will drop to their knees in brokenhearted repentance and become a member of my church, I will save, I will preserve, I will protect. That's why he said through Luke, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. I have been soundly ridiculed and accused for quoting that scripture so often. When obviously the very purpose for that scripture is you pray always without ceasing. That doesn't mean all the time. You got to take time out to eat and to work and to study, of course. But you don't ever quit praying. You don't ever have prayer completely disappear from your life. That you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch you therefore and pray. The two are inextricably interwoven together. You're watching, you're alert, you're involved, you care because of what is happening in the world and because of your loved ones, your immediate family, your precious children and grandchildren. And you pray and remain close to God because you want them to be protected. You want the extended family and your friends and associates and neighbors to be preserved and protected. And you're praying always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, the things of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and to stand before the Son of Man. So God is saying this, if you will listen to the trumpet blast, if you will listen to the sound of the trumpet, if you will listen to the voice of the watchman, and you will take heed, and you will act, I have great good news for you. But if you listen, and you hear, and you do not act, I've got some awfully bad news for you. And that is the meaning of the festival, the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. I hope you and your loved ones have a wonderful feast of trumpets, the potluck that is perhaps to follow, and the association, the fellowship with beloved brethren. And I'll be talking to you again on the Day of Atonement. So you better fill up and enjoy the potluck because there won't be a potluck on the Day of Atonement.